possible, only believe. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here. All things are possible now that you're here. Jesus, you're here. Jesus, you're here, and all things are possible now that you're here.
Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, we humbly and reverently approach this desk this morning, knowing that these words are not only to be played back at the White Throne, but to go out throughout the world, and we don't want to say anything, Father, that is not, thus saith the Lord, according to your scripture, according to your prophet. So be with us, Father, as we approach thee this morning in reverence and in great joy, knowing that which you've revealed to us in this hour, and that the days are coming to a close. Help us, Father, to be prepared for that great resurrection ministry, which is approaching very quickly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. I wonder if the brethren that were with Jesus for those 3.5 years in the Alpha, if they had known that he had a resurrection ministry coming, do you think they would have ran and hide and been so scared and everything else when they took Jesus and they did what they did to him? I don't think so. Well, we have a resurrection time coming up and a resurrection ministry to go with that. And so I think everything we do from here until that time should be based on our preparing for that time, because it will be a very select number. There will not be a whole lot of people. There will be, through the ages, of course, people coming up, raised up. But this generation, it's very, very few. Just as it was in the days of Noah, 8 souls were saved out of 6 billion in that day. So it behooves us to correct whatever things we have in our lives that are not pleasing to him. Just do an examination, self-examination. Make sure that we're walking in that sweetness and timidity and humility that can only come by knowing his presence is here. Now this morning we're going to continue with the questions and answers from last week with the African-speaking ministers, and we could only get through number 1 last week, so we're going to pick up at number 2, but we actually have an additional one. So instead of having, we had 10, we got one down, we had 9 to go, but we added one last night. It's not a question, but it's something that I wanted to speak on. So it'll be a little bit lengthy this morning, about 12, well, it's 42 pages on this, but about 12, 13 pages on the internet. So question number 2, following your sermon, or your 2 sermons on faith 38 and 39, concerning the signs and events of the parousia, you stated that there are 5 events remaining before our going home. We please, during this session, go through each of them as we are waiting to see them to be fulfilled. Okay. Well, at the end of number 39, I stated that I hope this detailed list of what is supposed to happen at the appearing and parousia or presence of Christ will help those who have any questions concerning the biblical teaching of the parousia of Christ to gain a full understanding and the rest that comes with being in his presence. Now, the reason why I preach number 38 and 39 is because people in this message have declared that the parousia is a false doctrine. And so I thought, well, now, see, that's because these people don't know their Bibles. So I went to the Bible and I showed that Jesus was the first one to preach the parousia. Then Paul preached it, then Peter and James and John, they all preached it. So why would people call it fake or false or false doctrine? Because they don't understand their Bible. They don't understand Brother Branham preached the appearing versus the coming. He preached on the presence. He used the word presence and appearing versus the coming and all these things about 4,400 times. And then if you add on, he's here and these different things he said, it's about 8,700 times he preached that Christ is here. All right. Could you slide him into... Thank you. All I hope it puts to rest, I hope it puts to rest any confusion that still may be out there concerning whether the parousia is a false teaching or not. After all, God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass, and we can see that 94% of what was prophesied by Jesus, Paul, Peter, James, and John, all the writers of the New Testament, 94% of what was prophesied to take place at the parousia of Christ has already taken place in this hour, and there just remains five events to speak of what is yet to come as God winds down His parousia presence before He takes us to glory. Those remaining events, number one, resurrection. Number two, change of the body. Number three, the coming together of the living with the sleeping saints in the resurrection ministry. Number four, then the catching away. And number five, finally, the destruction of the earth by fire. We won't be here for that one. So really, there's four of the remaining five that we will see and partake in. Now, we do not have time to go into each this morning, but anyone with any Bible knowledge knows that these things have not yet taken place, and we are just waiting on them to manifest, for God interprets His Word by bringing it to pass. So you see, the answer to your question was already laid out in number 39 in this faith series. I do not think we need to take any time on these to answer your question because they are so basic truths that we have not yet seen and witnessed the manifestation of these signs and events. So these five are what is still remaining to fulfill and complete the entire season of the parousia of Christ on earth. That takes us to question number three. In Satan's Eden, you said that fasting brings an evil spirit. So can you let us know, according to the prophet, how we are supposed to fast? Okay, well, that is not exactly how that I said it. I was speaking of the extended fast, like the preacher in Brother Branham's days, whose name was Franklin Hall, and he published a book on fasting and emphasized the 40 days fast. And it had a terrible, terrible effect upon many of the Pentecostal people in his day because people were getting malnutrition, people were going insane and everything else. So from his sermon, why, Brother Branham said, so I'd been fasting for about 2 or 3 days, and I was just going to preach that afternoon, and I thought, well, it seems like you never want to fast until you're led to fast. Then if you get hungry, it's time to eat. Afterward, Jesus was afterwards hungered, he quotes. So you see, these people that go on these fasts and they're hungry, but they still fast, it's wrong. Your body's telling you this is wrong. All right? Some of this saying, these people fasting and saying, I'm going to fast 40 days, and the false teeth falling out. And losing weight, and oh my, you better stop that. You wait till God leads you to do that on those things. Be led of the Spirit. See, most people fast, it's a carnal thing. I mean, 99% of all fasting is to lose weight. All right? And then some apply that and say, well, I'm actually fasting for the Lord. No, you're fasting to lose weight. All right? And you shouldn't fast 40 days. You should intermittent fast if you want to do that, which means that you limit the amount of hours in the day that you actually eat. A best is somewhere between 4 and 6 hours a day. So say if you eat at noon, you'd eat again at 4 or no later than 6 o'clock. That's intermittent fasting. That's for the flesh. It's not for the spirit. Now, Brother Branham would fast on days. He said, I think it was Tuesdays and Thursdays, he would fast morning and breakfast and lunch, and then he'd eat around 3 o'clock in the afternoon when he finished his work. He would start work at 6 in the morning, and he would go out, and he would not eat during those times, and he would take his lunch hour, he said, to go and just try to talk to somebody about Christ or do something for the Lord. So that's not what we call these spiritual-type fasts, all right? But that's more like an intermittent fast. He just, you know, ate one meal a day, but on those 2 days. Yeah. So... he says, some of this saying, these people fasting, I'm going to fast for 40 days, there's false teeth coming out. So in intervail, he also says, Christianity is not something God's not one that you have to beg and cry and plead and fast and starve and everything like that to get to. Certainly not. I'm not degrading a fast, but here not long ago, a man wrote a book on fasting, and my, women come into the meeting, and men who went on those fasts that were insane. They went they went just because the book says to fast 40 days. Some of them with false plates, and their teeth would drop out, and their eyes would sink back, and mothers-to-be, women-to-be mothers, their little ones, as you understand, they would go mentally out and be taken to institutions. Many, many of them come in that condition. I believe in fasting, certainly, but when you fast, you don't hunger. So if you're going to do a fast, you feel led to do a fast, which means God is leading you to do a fast, you're not going to hunger. So if you do hunger, that's time to stop your fast. So don't go in your mind and say, I'm going to fast for this many days. I'm going to fast until I'm hungry. All right. Jesus, after he had got through fasting, the Bible said he was hungry. God puts a fast on you. You don't put it on yourself. He certainly captured the women, the man did that wrote the book, when he said, put a picture of a woman there, and she looked 20 years younger, said, after the fast. You ought to have seen her then. Just about a year later, what she looked like after that. See, certainly, you don't do that. You don't do things by works, it's by grace. God is sovereign grace. Now here's the thing. Have you ever seen a commercial for alcohol where the woman is big, fat, and ugly and everything else? No, she's usually slim and trim and you know, very nice looking and everything else because they're trying to sell you a product, but they can't sell you the product, so they have to sell you sex. And that's what all the commercials do. You look at a car commercial, and the car doesn't sell you the car and the features of the car. It's selling you the person that's standing by the car, you know, trying to look really pretty and everything else. It's all a gimmick. And that's what this man did in his book, supposedly a minister. All right? And Brother Bram calls it out. So my brothers, listen to our prophet. He said, number one, you don't fast unless God tells you to do it, and he will give you a reason for it. And number two, you fast until you're hungry. That's it. Your body will tell you when to break your fast, so listen to it, but stay away from those 40-day fasts. And when Moses fasted 40 days, it was because he was caught up into God's presence for 40 days while feasting. Listen, feasting on the Word of God up in the mountain with God. Elijah fasted 40 days after eating enough food that the Bible says he energized him for those 40 days. Let's just read it. 1 Kings 19 and 8. And he arose and did eat and drink and went in the strength of that meat 40 days and 40 nights unto Horeb, the Mount of God. So he was not hungry. As Brother Branham said, when you get hungry, eat. Now, notice that Jesus fasted 40 days, but it brought on spirits, demons, and testings. It brought on spiritual warfare. It opens you up to the devil. Satan came around when Jesus fasted. But being the Word, he was able to overcome. Don't try it yourself. God was testing his Word in human flesh. But don't try it yourself. You're not called to do that. God had to show the word was greater than what Satan had to offer. In Matthew 4 and 2 we read, and when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward hungry. Now, question number 4 from Brother Levi in Rwanda. The prophet, Brother Branham, said in his sermon, The Doctor of the Door of the Heart, I would like to come in these places here and set a tent and stay for about 6 weeks so we can have minister meetings and all. A, I would like to know, according to the doctrine, what he meant by these places here for the resurrection meetings, while we still live in this dimension here. So the question is, are we still going to be in this dimension here when these resurrection meetings take place? Okay. I believe that Brother Branham looked for the tent to take place during his lifetime in this dimension. Not that we all die off and then we have a resurrection meeting in some other dimension. He told Meta Branham, his wife, I will have that tent if only for one meeting. She confirmed that to Brother Vail a week before she died. He told Brother Vail, when I get my tent, you will preach to the ministers in the morning and faith to the people in the evening. So do you think Brother Branham would say that if he did not believe it? And if you do not believe Brother Vail's testimony, then you're calling him a liar. And I'm sure that you'll have to explain that at the White Throne when you stand before him. Because he's going to be there judging, just as I will be. All right, and you will be. And we know that the visions cannot fail. So what Brother Branham saw in the vision, he believed it, and he looked for it to happen during his lifetime, and that would only be a natural thing to do so. But since that did not happen, and God took him home before he had his tent, and visions must be fulfilled, And I believe it will be during the time of the resurrection, because in the vision, the angel had pointed to a little room in the tent and said, watch the resurrection in there. So either Brother Branham did not think about that, or perhaps he did not think about that and believe that he got his tent, or when he got his tent, the resurrection would begin around that period of time, because he looked for that tent in his present life. And I'm sure that didn't go over his head, or he wouldn't have mentioned it to us, that the angel said, watch the resurrection in there, dropping clues, dropping hints. And in the vision, he was up higher. He said, I was looking down upon the tent, so he was in a higher dimension. And he also said, it looked like it was either a cathedral or a tent. And since the tent technology that we have today was not available back in that time era, where the tent can be inflated by air, and thus have rounded corners and ceilings like a cathedral, therefore, I can understand why he would say it looked like a tent and also a cathedral. In his day, they had a sloping roof and straight sides, nothing like today. I'm going to show you pictures in just a moment of a huge tent in his day. Now, from Jehovah Jireh, he said, when we get our big tent up out here somewhere, we'll take plenty of time and go through those in between the lines. Watch the resurrection thing, how it moves in there, just beautifully. Just get in love with him, and he will reveal it to you. And then I noticed that, and you know God, what did to Abraham and Sarah there? I'll tell you what he done. He turned them back to young men and women again. Oh, you say, Brother Branham, that's ridiculous, but he did it. He turned them back to young and men and women. So if God did it, then it's a type or shadow of things to come. That's what Paul said. So he's talking about in the tent. And then he also about the body change. And I want you to notice that this statement shows that Brother Branham was not sure where the tent would be located, but he was sure that he would have that tent. Secondly, the angel told him the resurrection would take place in there somewhere. And thirdly, he saw people coming into that little room crippled and even missing limbs and being fully restored. From the fifth seal, Brother Branham said, I believe that the hour is approaching when missing limbs will be restored and the glorious power of the Creator. And I believe if he can make a squirrel appear that has no... If the man or woman just got a part missing, and that's complete animal in itself. Oh, he is God. I love him. Now, listen, if I'm looking for that to happen, because I've seen it in my own ministry. We had a brother in the church. He didn't go to our church. He was a Pentecostal back in our days down there in Kentucky. And he came in on crutches into the meeting, and he using crutches. And so after I finished the sermon, I asked if there's any that had a desire for prayer. He came forward, and I laid hands on the brother, and found out that he had gangrene. And in fact, I actually called out a gangrene spirit, prayed for him. Then afterwards, Sister Helena, being a nurse, she asked him, when's the last time you had your bandages changed? What had happened, and this is what he told us afterwards, is that he had been working with his son and on a project. The man was like 60-some years old, 67 or something like that, 65, 67. He was retired, but he was working with his son, tearing down a house in Dayton, Kentucky, and stepped on a screw that went through his boot, went into his heel, and it was a rusty screw. So he was diabetic, so he didn't feel it in his foot. So he just worked all day. Then when he got home, his son had to actually take a knife and cut his boot off. And so then they saw the big swelling, so they took him down to the Veterans Hospital. They said, well, we don't have someone. They looked at it, and they said, you got gangrene in your foot. It's already started. So what they did was they scraped off the heel, the entire, you know, and you know that your heel is about that thick, okay? And you have three layers of skin. Then you have the muscle, you have the tendons that wrap around the heel that go through the ankle and everything else. So you've got a lot of tendons and everything. That was all cleared, cut off down to the bone. It was like looking at a hole this big, the size of his heel. Only the outside of the heel, the skin was left, and that was as green as, and Helena will confirm this. If you look at the green on the back of a fly, this kind of slimy green looking, that's the way it looked like green hamburger. All right, it was very bad. And they told him, we don't want you to leave the hospital. He said, well, I'm just going to have somebody pray for me, and then I'll come back, I promise you. Because they told him, we're going to have to take your foot off at the knee at least. So he was scheduled on Monday to have his foot taken off at the knee. Well, he went here, he went to the church down there in Kentucky. We prayed for him. Sister Helena rebandaged his foot. He went back to the hospital, and on Monday, the next day, they went to have preoperative inspection of it. And everything had grown back except for a little scar the size of your pinky, the fingernail on your pinky, that size. I've seen it. All right? And so he went back to his Pentecostal church praising the Lord and saying, you know, that I went to this church, you know, teaches Brother Branham's message, and the pastor prayed for me, and I'm healed. They said, "Oh, that wasn't God. If that was God, then you wouldn't have that little scar on the bottom of your foot." And I said, "Well, you go tell them that then Jesus wasn't raised from the dead by God, because Jesus had nail scars when he was raised from the dead." I said, "God left you that scar as a testimony, so you can testify to people what God did for you." All right, He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. If through this little teeny ministry, God can use someone with faith to lay hands on the sick and that person have a piece of the body that was removed grow back. You don't think that in that tent when the resurrection is going on, that ministry that had eyeballs come into the sockets that weren't there and eardrums that weren't there at birth, all of a sudden there? You don't think that God cannot restore? It's a resurrection time. It's going to be so exciting. I'm just really looking forward to that time. All right. So, from the present stage, and like Brother Branham said, we've got to make a school appear. You see, that's what the third pole was all about. Life. Third pole, a fish, his guts were ripped out. Given life, he swims off away. He didn't need those guts. He grew another pair. Now, I can understand cutting off a tadpole or a lizard's tail and the lizard growing his tail back. That's nature, all right? But to do that with mammals and to do that with fish and to do that with human beings, it takes God, all right? Now, from present stage of my ministry, Brother Van Sittner, so far as I know, that every vision that he's ever given me has been fulfilled except that one that I'm a change in the ministry to where I'm to pray for people in a little place like a little room under a tent or a big auditorium or something. It looked to me like a tent. Why are people so tossed about it? He said, then he taking me from there, and I seen a great huge tent, and I never seen such a tent. Alright, so it shows it. Now I'm going to show you some pictures of tents that are huge. But he never seen anything like this one. Alright? How many have ever seen the big coliseums where they have, it's all air blown up? Like they even play football stadiums and they're all blown up. They're tents. All right? So, he said, I've never seen anything like this tent. And it was packed and lined everywhere with people. And I walked out to the, it looked like I was standing above the people looking down where I'd been made an altar call, and hundreds of people were weeping and rejoicing after they had accepted the Lord Jesus as their Savior. And I looked and then heard a man get up and say, call the prayer line. And people begin to line up over on this side, the left from where I was looking down towards the platform, and they lined up all the way up and down the street for a prayer line. And I noticed to my left, which would have been to my right if I was on the platform, a little wooden box building. And I seen that light that they have the picture of, that like the picture over there. And that's always in the meeting. And I seen that light leave me and go to the building and go in that building. And a voice said to me, I'll meet you in there. That'll be the third pole. What's the third pole? Squirrel spoken, fish restored, and Hattie Rice boys given life. You see, all about life. All right? What's life? Resurrection. I am the resurrection, Jesus said. Hallelujah. I'll meet you in there. That'll be the third pole. And I said, why? He said, well, it won't be a public show like they had it. All right? Now, from Perseverance, he said, I believe in God that will raise us up in the last days. Yes, sir. Oh, how I would like to talk to you on that for a while this afternoon. Just set your faith on that resurrection and see that great picture laying in there. How beautiful it is. How the old changes back to young. And how that God had made a promise and confirmed it through Sarah and Abraham to turn them both back to a young man and woman and show what he's going to do to all their seed after them. It's beautiful. And one of these days, God willing, and if you don't mind and will, and you'll come, let me come back. I'd like to come back on the island, set up a tent somewhere, and stay 4 or 5 weeks or something so we can have plenty of time. Now notice, he's speaking on how God showed the great picture here with Abraham and Sarah, so we have the pattern for what is to take place during the time of the resurrection meetings. Now, from the seventh seal, Brother Branham said, and just then he picked me up, and he took me and set me way up high to where a meeting was going on. It looked like a tent or cathedral or some sort. And I looked, and there was a little box-like, little place over the side. And I seen that light was talking to somebody above me. The light that you see there on the picture, it whirled away from me like that and went over to that tent. And I said, I'll meet you in there. Or, and it said, I'll meet you in there. It said, this will be the third pole, and you won't tell it to nobody. And in Sabino Canyon, he said, this is the third pole. Now, I've had three dreams, all right? And I'm not a prophet, so you can say, well, who cares about the dreams? But I've had three dreams of the tent. One of them, I described to Brother Billy Paul. I got very excited when I did, because it looked like these, like where they play tennis in, you know, the rounded. It looked like a cathedral on the inside, but you see the canvas walls. It was a tent. Split into two sides. One side was for relaxing during, in between the services, and the other side was set up strictly for services. I had another one where actually, and I don't know if I've even told my wife this one, but I had another one where I was actually in a part of this tent, and they were feeding the ministers a meal, and my wife came in to serve my food. And so she came in with a platter full of food. She was there. I saw her in the tent as well. In that other tent, in that other one, I saw everybody. I just remember saying, we all made it. Praise the Lord. So, and then that third one, I was actually out with Brother Don in a field, and the tent was forming around us. And it was very interesting, but eight brothers from the Voice of God actually came in. They brought down, it seemed in the dream, it came down, the platform came down through the roof, and it was in a big kind of container, and then they opened up the box, wood container, and they opened it up. The bottom part of it was a platform, the pulpit was already inside, and some of the chairs and things like that. So that's the three that I had in a nutshell. You know, if I were to explain more in detail, you'd understand, but they all coincided with what Brother Bram described as the tent. So I just leave it at that now. But listen, prophets of God are not God. And many times they receive a vision from God and they do not understand it fully. Such as Brother Brown seeing in the vision what appeared to be either a tent or a cathedral, but a prophet, although he may not know what the vision means, yet they are faithful to say just what they see and not add to it. That's why when you describe a dream that you have from God, don't say, well, I think it means this. Just say what it said and leave it at that. They just say what they saw. And how can they know until God interprets the vision by bringing it to pass? That's why we have been focusing on the word given to us by a vindicated prophet lined up with the scripture and seeing those things come to pass. When all three of those things, like Brother Brad said, you know if it's God, if he said, number one, he quickens it in his word. Number two, he brings it to pass. And number two, he quickens it in your spirit. And number three, he brings it to pass. If those three things come, then you know that that's from God. All right? Until then, the prophet can only guess like you and me or anyone else, but he won't guess. He will say only what he sees. God is omniscient, and everyone else is not. Even his own firstborn son was not. And in his day, tents had a sloping canvas roof and straight walls that were attached to the roof, but were secured with horizontal poles or even ropes drawn tight. In other words, you had vertical poles in the middle, and on the outside you might have, like you would have something you could roll down the side of the tent. So you'd have like a dowel rod or something like that. And in his day, tents had a sloping canvas roof, straight walls that were not attached at the roof, but were secured with horizontal poles, and even ropes drawn tight. And I've actually been in some circus tents back in the 60s and 70s, and also some evangelist tents in the 70s. And I went with Brother Morris Ungren to a big revival tent set up down near where he lived down there in the mid-70s. So I know what tents look like, all right? And that was actually in the 80s with Brother Morris. This is a picture of a great tent during Brother Branham's day. Right, the tent above was a type of mega tent that they had in Brother Branham's day. As you see, this tent could hold thousands of people. The side walls could be rolled up to allow air to come through to keep the tent from getting too hot inside. And you can see there's literally hundreds, if not hundreds and hundreds of people around the outside. Well, how many do you think they could get in the inside? This is also very similar to the old Barnum and Bailey tents. If you ever went to the circus when you were a kid, you would go on in a tent like this. But below we can see the inflatable tents of today, where soccer and tennis are played. We had a version on this of this on campus when I taught at the University of Cincinnati. In fact, Brother John Shaw graduated in one of these inflatable tents. We went to his graduation. We use these as temporary buildings because they cost a fraction of what a brick and mortar building costs. But these can be coliseum size and hold tens of thousands of people as well. And the middle picture is the UC's football practice inflated dome. I'm going to just show you this. All right. This is the practice dome for the university football team. This is what I saw in the vision. It was all white. But I think they colored it for the picture just so you could see how the doors stood out. All right. So you have like a air. You go through a door, an actual door, and then you're into a little chamber, and then you go in. Because if there was just one door, every time you open the door, you hear the whoosh because of the air, the pressure. They have to keep these things under great pressure, right? And then this is the inside, and you can see it looks like a cathedral. Only this is the inside. You can see the football field is laid out. All right. Notice in the third picture the rounded curved walls, which looked like the walls of a cathedral from the inside. So you can understand why Brother Branham, in the vision, said it's either a tent or a cathedral. Because they didn't have this back in his day. This technology was not available back in the 50s when William Branham had his tent vision. And I believe that is why he said he thought it was a tent or cathedral. To me, that explains the vision very well. Also, in my dream in 2011, when I was inside the tent with Brother Billy Paul, was young again, and the inside picture below, far right, looks like what I saw with the walls curved up and flowing into the ceiling and down again on the other side. So, you know, just a continuous arch. Also, you'll notice the doors. I'll put this on there so the people that are viewing online can see the pictures. Also, you'll notice the doors were few in my dream, like the top left picture. And our inflated dome tents also have few doors because of the air pressure needed to keep the tent inflated. That is exactly what I saw in two of my three dreams concerning the tent. And as I mentioned here, you see this picture is blue, but in my dream it was all white. But I think they used the blue to offset the door so you can see that there's a little vestibule you come in. And you walk through that vestibule, shut the door behind you, and you open the door here. It just allows the air pressure to stay. All right. Question four, part B. Who is the person will be setting or building this tent for the resurrection meetings in this dimension here? Thanks. Well, the answer, I don't know. I had a second dream, and there were brothers from the Voice of God unpacking the pulpit and stage area, but that was a dream. And although God spoke to me in dreams like Joseph, he spoke to men like Joseph and Daniel and others, I am not a prophet, and therefore I can only say what I saw, but not give the interpretation of it, but God knows. But I did know in the dream that these were eight brothers from the Voice of God. So that's all I know about it. I can tell you what I do not see manifest. I cannot tell you what I do not see manifested at this time. If we try to explain what God has not manifested yet, then we're not waiting for the right interpretation, because God interprets His word by bringing it to pass. But with God, all things are possible. Many do not believe that there will be a tent, and that's their problem, not mine. I believe the vision that God gave to William Branham will be fulfilled. I believe the dream God gave me will also be fulfilled. I know others that have had a dream of the tent and in their explanation, and I believe their dream based on the person and based on the description of that tent. All right. So here I stand. You're entitled to believe what you wish to believe, but the Bible says in 2 Chronicles 20:20, believe in the Lord your God, so shall you be established. Believe his prophets, and so shall he prosper. As for me and my house, we believe. Question number five. From Brother Amram from Gibbon. Does the seventh church age messenger have any other plague of his own apart from the judgment of the great harlot, as we see in Revelation 16:17? And the seventh angel poured out his vial into the air, and the cities of the nations fell, and the great Babylon came into remembrance before me to give unto her the cup of the wine of the fierceness of his wrath. Well, One place in Scripture we see that he has one vial. That's in Revelation 17. And then another, he has seven vials, and that's in Revelation chapter 20. I believe that the one vial is for his pre-resurrection ministry. He has seven vials in his post-resurrection ministry, and each one contains a plague. And he does not come with one mystery. He comes to reveal the seven mysteries of the seven church ages that were twisted up during the past ages. Now, from God said in Joel chapter 2, I will restore, saith the Lord, all that the cankworm and palmer and locust all destroyed. So the Lord descended with a shout, and all the mysteries were revealed, Revelation 10, 1-7. So a restoration of the entire word was given, and the seven mysteries were restored. Now, from the paradox, Brother Branham said, now, we're taught in Revelation the sixth chapter, I believe, yeah, sixth chapter of the seven seals, that's supposed to, the book to be sealed up with seven mysteries, or seven seals, set Revelation 6. And the last day, Revelation 10, in Revelation 10, we find out the Laodicean, last messenger of the last church age, during the time of his prophecy, that the seven seals would be opened, the seven mysteries that had been left off. In every age, there had been some of it left off. All right? The Reformer didn't have time to take care of it. In the days of Luther, he only preached justification by faith. He was gone. They made the church. After that, come Wesley, he preached sanctification. There it was. And along come the Pentecostals. Therefore, the seventh angel was given seven vials, one for each mystery of the word that was rejected by the church world. Now remember, those people each had a mystery. Justification, they had a plague to follow that. Sanctification, they had a plague to follow that. But in this age, it's all restored. All seven mysteries are restored. So therefore, there are seven trumpets. Each trumpet is a gospel truth. And then there's seven vials, and that is for those who would reject those truths. Now, there were seven mysteries in the seven church ages, and in the seven seals, there were ten mysteries. The seventh angel was to clear up. Now, remember, Moses had ten plagues. Remember, Moses had ten plagues. There were seven mysteries that the angel cleared up, but there were seven seals sealing the book. All right, don't get those confused. So each plague had to come after a gospel trumpet, and we'll leave that for now, but Brother Brown makes that clear in the first seal. Also, is this the sign of the time, sir? He said, number one, the mystery of the kingdom of heaven. That's the one that we're talking on now, Matthew 13, 3-15. And I didn't write down the scriptures for you because I'm just quoting the prophet. You can take these notes and go to it and read those verses for yourself. Now, second mystery is the mystery of Israel's blindness during this age. Romans 11, 25 with the context. The third mystery is the mystery of the translation of the living saints at the end time of the age. 1 Corinthians 15 and also 1 Thessalonians 4, 14-17. The fourth mystery of the New Testament church as one body composed of both Jews and Gentiles. Ephesians 3, 1-11, Romans 16, 25, and also Ephesians 6, 19, and Colossians 4 and 3. The fifth mystery is of the church as the bride of Christ, Ephesians 5, 28-32. The sixth mystery is of the living Christ, same yesterday, today, and forever, Galatians 2 and 20. Catch that? The sixth mystery is of the living Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Now, what is Galatians 2 and 20? I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I'm living. But it's not me that's living, it's Christ living in me. That's the mystery, the sixth mystery, the mystery of the living Christ. My question, is he living in you? All right. And Hebrews 13 and 8, many places like that. The seventh mystery is of God, even Christ, as the incarnate fullness of the Godhead embodied, in whom all divine wisdom and godliness is restored to man. The ninth mystery, notice he skips from seventh to ninth. He didn't give us the eighth mystery. The ninth mystery is the mystery of the iniquity found in 2 Thessalonians and so forth. The tenth mystery is the seven stars of Revelation 1:20. We see just through that the seven stars are the seven churches, the seven messengers, and so forth. And the 11th mystery is Mystery Babylon, the prostitute, Revelation 17:5-7. Notice Brother Brown bypassed number 8, so he only listed 10. All right. Now, question 6. Because of the war in Ukraine, the world is threatened with famine. Is that what took place in the third church age, repeating again? Well, from the third seal, Brother Brown said he started in that very time of making them pay for prayer, charging for prayer. They still do it, novenas, because that was What was he doing? Capturing the wealth of the world. The scale weighing out a measure of wheat for a penny and a measure of, and three measures of barley for a penny. Yes, it could very well be as many times when the plagues came, then starvation along came along with it. Now, I think we shall find that the plagues that God has already brought upon man will come again. Brother Vail and I spent many hours on this before I published my study in 1997, and we could not nail down all seven, but had a good idea of what the world can expect. And Brother Vail thought one of them would have to be HIV. And, you know, as time went on, HIV seemed to come and then go away. But actually now, with all this what's happened, it's actually, if you've had three of those, then it's actually, you become immunosuppressive. That's HIV. So, question number seven. You said the seventh angel pours out his first plague during his ministry to the world. But then there is a gap of time in between Revelation 17 and 22, and it must be during the resurrection ministry of that seventh angel, which is the voice of 1 Thessalonians 4:16. Can you be more clear on this? No, it is just my opinion. Since the last is first and the first is last, and since that is the order of the resurrection, then why would it not be the order of plagues as well? And remember, in Moses' day, which was the first Exodus, the last plague was death. And in this day, under the third Exodus, the first plague is spiritual death, and it has already set in upon the churches and therefore has already taken place. Remember, in 1956, Brother Branham stopped going overseas, Oral Roberts, everybody, and they combed this nation back and forth, and Brother Branham said, I predict America will reject the message this year, and she did. And then I've shown you before, in times past, you look at the education and the what they call the SAT scores and the college entrance exam scores, and they reached their peak around 56 and 57, and they just plummeted down ever since. And then you look at church attendance, it reached its peak in 57 and just has gone straight down ever since. So we see the rejection is in. You look at the millennial generation, not to say those children that are children of parents that are believers and children that have come in on their own to believe God's end time prophet. But all others, Brother Branham made a statement in the 60s, he said, I just don't know if there'll be another generation. You look at the minds of the young people today, they don't know if they're a male or female. They don't even know if they're a dog or a cat or a horse or a donkey. Most of them are donkeys because they're Democrats. That's just kind of, all right. That's a political joke, but I'm just being funny. All right. Maybe it wasn't funny to you. All right. So, but anyway, they don't even know what species they are. You know, I mean, that shows you the minds are gone. All right. Brother Brown said the minds are going because of the things that they eat. You know, their foods are just, they're processed foods, and there's just all kinds of chemicals in those processed foods, and the air that we breathe is polluted, and then they spray the skies with all that stuff, and then you get radiated from 5G radiation, and it's over, people. It's over. It's over. All right. So, I believe when the seventh angel comes back in the Omega for his resurrection ministry, just as Jesus came back and had his resurrection ministry in the Alpha, that he will have seven vials of the seven last plagues. That would be Revelation chapter 22. All right. Now, question and answers. Question number eight. The economy of each country will be ruined to the point of asking Rome for help. And Rome will impose its conditions. Could this happen before the rapture of the bride? My answer to number eight is, now remember, this pact between the Jews and Rome takes place during the last 3.5 years of Daniel. That's when they break it, actually, at the midpoint. Because God is dealing with the Jews. That means we will be gone to glory and God will deal now with the Jews. So I believe, even though Biden in March 13th of this year, Executive Order 10467 or something like that, is on cryptocurrency. All the state governments, all the local governments have to file a report with the Biden administration by December 13th of this year as to how they are going to execute this executive order. Then 120 days after December 13th, which puts you into about a half a year, or a third of a year, So it puts you into at the end or sometime during the spring of next year, like maybe April or May. It will then be executed, and all dollars will either be recalled or crypto become crypto coin. What this executive order, I sent it to Brother Peter, I went through and highlighted. If anybody wants a copy, I can mail it to you. I downloaded it into a PDF. I highlighted the important keywords that they're using. Basically, it'll be the same thing China has. There will be a social scorecard, so to speak, that you will have that will rate you, and so then they can shut off your money. If they don't want you to buy bullets, bingo, you can't buy bullets because there's no currency for it. If you say things on Facebook and YouTube and these things that they say, you know, this guy is a troublemaker, boom, your way of buying things is eliminated unless you have other means of barter. All right? So it's coming down to where you cannot buy or sell unless you comply to the beast system. Now, we talked about when the COVID thing first started, we talked about the optics because they forced everybody, you know, to whatever the thing, you know. And then in some countries you couldn't go to the bank, you couldn't get your money out of the bank. Other places you couldn't buy a ticket, couldn't get on a train, couldn't get on a bus, couldn't get on any type of mass transit. You were locked down. Then we had lockdowns everywhere. That was an experiment to see how they could do it. It's been done. I called it the optics for the boycott of the mark. Well, that put into place, they said, we can do it now, and now the executive order puts into place the mark, okay? So, or the means to control the mark. All right, because remember, the boycott and the mark are two different things. This is about the boycott. The mark is rejecting God's promise for the day in which you live. And what is that promise? Parousia. What is they shall say, what is the promise of his parousia? All things continue as they do. So the promise that he's talking about is parousia. All right, now, number 8. Now remember the pact, okay, between Roman and takes place during the last 3.5 days of Daniel, because God is dealing with the Jews. That means he'll be gone to glory. Okay, now, so from the first seal, Brother Van says, now, just 70 weeks has been determined perfectly, as Daniel said, that Messiah would come and would be cut off in the midst of the week. And Jesus prophesied 3.5 years. Now, in the middle of this 3.5 years, Daniel, in the middle of it, was cut off. And now the last part is the tribulation period where the Gentile church is. This great, now don't, the bride goes in with the groom, then after the millennium walks out upon the ashes of the wicked. All right. From the first seal it says, and when he gets the money all under control, then he breaks his covenant with the Jews. As Daniel here said that he would do it in the midst of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then, brother, what will he do? He will have all the world trade and commerce and pact with the world, because he'll hold the wealth of the world completely. Now, remember, he breaks the pact with the Jews in the midst of the 3.5 years. So that's about a year and 3/4 through the tribulation. That's when the pact is broken. But the pact is big, brings us into tribulation. So if the pact brings us into tribulation, and we've got the executive order to put forth that pact, and remember, this president is a Catholic, all right? So the whole thing is set up. We're looking at 120 days from December, which will put us into, that's 4 months, that's January, February, March, and April, right in the time of the resurrection. God don't waste any time, does he? He always lets it go to the last minute before he comes in and stops the lions, before he comes in and quenches the heat from the fire, before he takes us out of here. Oh, I love him. He is just so beautiful. He's so consistent all the way through. Noah, they sat there for 7 days, and all the world is calling him crazy. His own kids are probably saying, Dad, you know, are you sure you got this right? I said, kids, be still. Let's have a 7-day vigil. Little Red Schoolhouse for 7 days, okay? We're not going to talk, we're just going to pray. All right. So, now when he gets the money all under control, that's talking about the Vatican, then he'll break this covenant with the Jews, as Daniel here said that he would do, in the midst of the last half of the 70 weeks of Daniel. And then, brother, what will he do? He will have all the world trade and commerce and pact with the world, because he'll hold the wealth of the world completely. You see, at that time, what happens? He goes from being false prophet to, he's already Antichrist. He goes from false prophet to being the beast. All right. And during that time, then two prophets will rise on the scene and call that 144,000. Then what will take place? Then the mark of the beast of Revelation 13 will set in, because he holds all the commerce, trade, and everything of the world. And what will take place then? The mark of the beast will come in, that no man can buy or sell except him that has the mark of the beast. Thank God the church will be enjoying a great 3.5 years in glory. Don't have to go through that. Hallelujah. So sometime between now and next year, I believe it's all going to wind up. Unless God does something to stop it for a moment. I don't see why he would. This nation is completely blasphemous. Everywhere you look, it's just totally insanity. Now, we see it all being set up, every facet of it, right down to the cryptocurrency replacing the dollar. They're talking about it coming before 2023 or in 2023. But don't worry about that. We'll be gone before that happens. But that ought to let us know how close we are to going home. That's why I'm saying every thought that you've got, if you've got 5-year plans, 3-year plans, 10-year plans, forget it. Your one plan should be, how can I make myself ready? For the bride has made herself ready. Forget all the planning. Now, I know Brother Branham said, if I know he's coming tomorrow, I'll still plant my potatoes. Go ahead and plant your potatoes, plant your gardens, do those things. You got to work, you got to do things. But don't put your heart into those things. Remember, as it was in the days of Noah, they did eat, they bought, they sold, they did planted, they did this, they did that, they did this, they did that. It's coming a time when you're not going to be able to buy and sell, if you're still here. So get all those plans out of your mind. Get one thought coming. And that's, look, when you're going on a vacation, remember when you're kids, all you dreamed about was that vacation you're going to take. And that occupied your mind about going on a vacation. We're going on a wonderful trip out of this pest house. So get our thinking focused on that. Question number 9 from Brother Serge from Gabon. From the future home, Jesus, here he comes descending, and there was Jesus, the attribute of God. And from God is identified, number 55, paragraph 55. Now, gifts and callings are without repentance. These prophets were born prophets. Moses was born a fair child. Jesus was the Son of God from the beginning of the foundation of the world, the attribute of God. All right, so here's his question. If Jesus, the Son of God, is an attribute of God, then are the oneness right when saying that God became Jesus, the man, and then his body became gas? And I answered, I said, a gas bag does not make intercession for our confession. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Jesus. Perhaps you are confused as to what an attribute is. Never forget, Jesus as a son had a beginning. So what was he before he was birthed? He was in God's thinking. And God lived alone with that thinking for an eternity, with his firstborn son as only a thought, which is an attribute. Brother Brown taught us that God's attributes were his thoughts. And there was an eternity before you and I came forth into this world. And we are told in Ephesians 1:3-5 that we were in him before the foundation of the world, just like we see in Revelation 7, where the Lamb of God was sacrificed before the foundations of the world. So God had in him his thoughts, which are eternal thoughts. But until he spoke one word of those thoughts, we were just attributes of his thinking. From Sirs, we would see Jesus. Brother Bram says, now, like in the beginning, God was not even God. He was a great eternal. And in there was attributes. And attributes was his thoughts. And then it became a word like this. And a word expressed, well, a thought expressed is a word. And a word expressed is a thought. And then remember, if you ever was in God's thinking, you'll always be there. If you got eternal life, you are the expression or the attribute of his thought, for this age. If not, there's only one eternal life, and it always existed. And you in his mind existed before there was a world. That's the reason he said he chose you before the foundation of the world. It isn't what we think, what somebody else thinks. It's what God, eternal, you always was, see, in his thinking. It was in him to be man. That's the reason that Christ was the expressed image. Now, take these thoughts. Remember, the scripture says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he. Your heart, your mind is like a great garden. I preached on that years ago, the garden of your mind, showing you that all your thoughts, once they are water, they become an expression. All right? So in God, you were in his thoughts. And if as a man thinketh in his heart, so is he, and you were in his thoughts, then you have a piece of you called eternal life that's God. Part of God. The thoughts, the attributes of God. All right? Now from the future home, he says, for the world is one of his attributes, just the same as you are one of his attributes. The world became one of his attributes because it was God's thinking in the beginning to have a world, to be on a throne, to be a king, to be a redeemer, to be a healer. That's his attributes, just like an attribute of you. From when their eyes were open, he said, and as I said last evening, God has allotted that his scripture from the beginning, before there was any time, when he was eternal, he is the eternal one. And then these things that happens now are only the attributes of God's thinking. At first, it has to be a thought and then a word. And a word. Then a thought expressed is a word, and then it's spoken. It has to happen. And the whole thing is God unfolding himself in his attributes. And then God being made material, tangible, that we can talk to, speak with his whole church body and everything. Therefore, your name was in his thinking. That's why he could say, I have written their names in the palm of my hand. I'm so glad that my name is in the palm of his hand, and that yours is as well. All right, that's how you have eternal life. You can't have it no other way. If you got eternal life, you always was. See? And if otherwise, you just can't say, well, I belong to church, I do this. No, sir, eternal life never had a beginning. Anything that was eternal never did begin and cannot end. And so you were only in his thinking, your name, who you are, and what you are. That's the only way you could have ever have eternal life, because you always was. Well, that's really powerful. Well, that's glorious, because there's no way you can die. I mean, this body will, because this body was sin shaped in iniquity, come forth the world speaking life. That's why you had to have a new birth. Remember last week we showed you how in Genesis 1:26, when God had created man in his image, spirit man, he said, go forth and multiply. We were supposed to have children by the spoken word. Now, everyone sitting in here that's born again has a new birth. Therefore, that new birth is Christ in you, the hope of glory. And that new birth in you never did sin. That's why you're justified. You never did do it. Oh, the old man did, but that man has to perish. And he does perish every day. But the inner man is growing. All right? Now, question number 10, power of decision. That same God hanged yonder on Calvary's cross and died. He was wounded for our transgression, and by his stripes we were healed. By this quote above, the prophet shows that God died on the cross. Will you enlighten us on what he stated here and died, as we know that God is immortal and he cannot die? All right, as Brother Bell taught us, if you do not understand the doctrine Brother Branham taught concerning that comes from this Bible, you cannot get sidetracked and miss it altogether. The same prophet that said the quote you sent me is the same prophet who also said, from lifting him out of history, when this God dwelling in a body called Jesus, the Son of God, when he was called on the scene, called up out of history, the God who could raise the dead in the Old Testament, bring life back to the dead baby through a prophet, that God cannot die. He's God eternal. So when you see a quote where he says that same God hanging out yonder on Calvary cross and died, he's talking about the body that God used. He's not talking about the God, the immortal King. You see? From lifting him out of history, Brother Acid, when this God dwelling in the body called Jesus, the Son of God, when he was called to the cross, called up out of history, okay, that God cannot die, he's God of eternity. From rising of the sun, he said, now notice this quickening power, Zoe, brings the word, the mind that was in Christ was in you then. I'm trying to show you that you, when you raised, when God raised Jesus from the dead, He raised you up also, and also quickened to life in with Him. You are now quickened to life. Although then you were but an attribute in His thoughts, but God had saw all Him, all in Him at the finish. See, when God looked down upon the body, you got to remember this: when Jesus hung there on the cross, and the Spirit of God left Him. And Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It wasn't God on the cross. It was the Son of God on the cross. And when the Spirit left Jesus, the fullness of God left Him, all the attributes of God left Him, and that was you and I. All right? Now, the Spirit left Him in the Garden of Gethsemane. He had to die a man. Remember, friends, He didn't have to do that. That was God. God anointed that flesh, which was human flesh, and He didn't have to. If He'd have went up there as God, He'd have never died that kind of a death, because you can't kill God. See, many times they took up stones to stone Him, and they couldn't do it. Many times they tried to take Him to the walls of the city and throw Him off, and He just walked through their midst because God was in Him. You can't kill God. See. But He didn't have to do it. But remember, He went there with you in Him. God had never separated the bride from the groom yet. So when God looked down upon the body of Christ, He saw both male and female. It was all redeemed in that one body. See, they are one. The same word spoke of the groom speaks of the bride. Now listen. Although we believe that God used the voice of William Branham to speak to this generation, yet He had to say, "Thus saith the Lord." Yet He was yielded to God, but still in a body of this death. Jesus, however, never said, "Thus saith the Lord." Jesus said, "And I say unto you." There was a difference. All right? Now, from show us the Father, and it'll satisfy us. Now look, last night, when He was talking, when we was talking about the works that I do, shall you also, we took the works that He did and showed what it was. He promised that He would be here. You say, well, God lived in another age. God lives forever. God's eternal. God cannot die. And they killed the body, Jesus, but God raised it up again, and He's alive forevermore. His Spirit lives in the church today. His Spirit is here now. His Spirit's among His people. And from blind Bartimaeus, and that great God can't die, He's forever alive. All right? And from anointed ones to the end time, He said, now I want you to know this is sure, and you that listening to this tape, you might have thought today that I was trying to say that about myself, being that I was packing this message, but I have no more to do with it than nothing, no more than just a voice. And my voice, even against my better judgment, I wanted to be a trapper. But it's the will of my Father that I declare to do and am determined to do, because I wasn't the one that appeared down in the river. I was only standing there when He appeared. I'm not the one that performs these things and foretells these things that happens as perfectly as they are. I'm only one that's near when He does it. I was only a voice that He used to say it, and it wasn't what I knew. It's what I just surrendered myself to, and He spoke through. It isn't me. It wasn't the seventh angel. Oh, no, it was a manifestation of the Son of Man. It wasn't the angel, His message. It was a mystery that God unfolded, because it's not a man, it's God. The angel was not the Son of Man. He was a messenger from the Son of Man. But the Son of Man is Christ. He's the one that you're feeding on. You're not feeding on a man. A man, his words will fail, but you're feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. And if you haven't fed fully on every word to give yourself strength to fly above all these denominations and things of the world, will you at this time do it while we pray? That's the problem we have in what we call the message umbrella today. People have their eyes on the vessel. Doesn't matter. Some have their eyes on their pastor as a vessel. Others have their eyes on the teacher, Lee Bell as a vessel. Others have their eyes on the prophet, William Branham. And they see that and they say, that's God. Well, God was showing Himself through that vessel, but the vessel is not God, because a vessel by himself makes mistakes. Brother Branham said, my biggest enemy is William Branham. I can say it's Brian Kosorek. My biggest enemy is Brian Kosorek. Okay? So it's not the vessel, it's the word. Brother Ben said, I can make mistakes, but this word cannot make mistakes. Now, so just one more thing I'd like to say this morning before we close. About a couple months ago, I mentioned that according to Scripture, speaking on the Alpha and Omega principle, I said that everything that took place in the first age must repeat again in the last age. He said, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. Now, Brother Brown said in his sermon, The Masterpiece, the first Eve that fell, and was used in the second Reformation, second coming, as bringing forth a child, now has become true bride again. The seed right back with the original word again. The Alpha and Omega is the same. He said, I am Alpha and Omega. He said, he never said anything in between. I'm Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. That's it. The first ministry and the last ministry is the same. Not looks like it. Is the same. Because why? It's the same Christ was here for both. In spirit form. The first message and the last message is the same. I was in Alpha, I'm in Omega. There'll be a day that won't be called day or night, but in the evening time it shall be light. See, Alpha and Omega, it's become the first and the last. Oh my. Brethren, we could stay hours on that, and we could. All right. So, we know this to be true, and therefore, I said, if Jesus had a pre-resurrection ministry and a post-resurrection ministry in the first age, then there must be the same in the last age, because he said the first ministry and the last ministry is the same. The first message and the last message is the same. And then I mentioned that I believe since Revelation 10:1-7, we understand to be the ministry of the seventh angel, because we have plenty of quotes from our prophet saying so. And yet he also speaks of Revelation 10 as when Christ comes to that which the Jews... He also speaks of Revelation 10 as when Christ comes to the Jews, which we'll see in a quote after I make my point, Revelation 10:1-7, as the seventh angel's ministry. But first, in order to understand this, I want us to focus on how God uses the same spirit of Elijah, which is the spirit of Christ upon five men. From the fifth seal, he said the first time he come, he was Elijah himself. The next time he come, he was Elisha. The next time he come, he was what? John the Baptist. The next time he comes is for the seventh angel, and the fifth time he comes, he's with Moses over yonder. Yes, sir. Don't confuse him. Five, if you know your numerals of the Bible, five is the number of labor and grace, and that's what he's done. Now watch, you want to know what it is. Was Jesus a labor of grace? J-E-S-U-S, five. L-A-B-O-R, five, is that right? Labor for the love for you. And if you get to him, how you come? By what? F-A-I-T-H? In L-A-B-O-R? Is that right? Labor is a number of grace, all right, to the believers. Now notice, the first Elijah, that was him. The second was Elisha. The third was John. Now, let me just stop here just a minute. How did Elisha get the spirit of Elijah on him? Elijah handed the mantle. He dropped the mantle, dropped it down to Elisha. Elisha now had the anointing, right? How do you think Elijah and Moses are going to get this message if they don't get it from this Elijah? You see? The pattern is there. All right? The third was John. The fourth was the seventh angel, or the messenger, last messenger of the church age, according to Malachi 4 and Revelation 10:7. Now, the fifth time, he is a messenger to the Jews. To the 144,000, to the Jews after the church is gone. So, you can see there is an order to the sending forth of the spirit of Elijah. The first got that spirit from God, and then the second actually got it from that anointing from the first, and then the ages passed by. Now, keep that thought in mind, because I'm going to read to you a quote that literally blew the mind of Brother Vail, and it caused him to go deep into meditation upon it, and I know that it had an effect because we talked about it. Now, all who proclaim to believe the message of Malachi 4 also claim to believe that Revelation 10:1-7 speaks of the seventh angel's message and all the mysteries being fulfilled. Therefore, we have all associated Revelation 10:1-7 with the seventh angel, as we will read several quotes right now, because I want to establish this point first. Now, this is a very important, so I am going to read several quotes, so there will be no way for you to miss this. And I'm going to read them to you in chronological order so you can see how it built upon this. From the first seal, Brother Brown said, he takes the book and the seals and breaks them and shows the seventh angel. For this alone, the mysteries of God, is the mystery of the seventh angel. Now, we just come through the church ages, even the history, and prove that. See, it is the angel's message of the seventh church, all right, reveals all the mysteries that's been in the past, all the things in the past, Revelation 10:1-7, that's to be. Okay, now, so you see, he's associated Revelation 10:1-7 with the seventh angel. From the second seal, okay, that was the first, this is the second. What is it? How is he going to do it? If it started out Antichrist by being against the teaching of Christ that accepted dogma instead of the word, and through the years the reformers have plunged at it, as the Bible said, but in the last days of the sounding, Revelation 10:1-7, he said, the mysteries of God would be finished in the last days at the sounding of the seventh angel. Malachi 4 said that he would send Elijah before the evil day upon the earth when he'd burn it like a furnace, and he would restore and bring back the children to the faith of the fathers, the original apostolic Pentecostal faith, which he promised to be restored. Now, that's just as plain as Scripture can say it. Now, it's promised, and if in the last day something's got to happen, and it happening, we're seeing it. Now, I just had another thought come to me as I'm preaching this. What was one of the great miracles that Elijah had that pronounced his ministry as God's man? What was one of the great miracles? Calling fire down out of heaven. What is the last thing that takes place at the parousia of Christ? The fire coming down and destroying the earth. All right? You've got to have that Elijah back for that miracle. Oh my. You know, everything just comes together so perfectly. Okay. From the fourth seal. John even saw it, the announcement, when the first come forth. He said, a white horse went forth. He had a rider on him, had a bow in his hand. That's a symbol. That isn't revealed. See? No, it's just a symbol. And as far as any man on earth, that's all he could say. That's right. He might stumble and stagger, but no doubt hit him somewhere here and there and after a while. But we find out that in the book of Revelation of the seventh angel's message, the mysteries, all the mysteries of it, should be already be revealed by that time. Now, that's Revelation 10, 1 to 7, and it should be revealed according to that time, at that time when he did. All right? Now, isn't it interesting that after all the revealing and everything else, then it's proclaimed time should be no more? Right? Now, I want you to hold on to that thinking, because you see, that hasn't happened yet. He's got to come back, have a resurrection ministry, then time shall be no more. And watch. From the first seal. See, now the book was so important that it is the Word of God. Remember, and here's the thing. Jesus opened the book, read from the scroll, stopped at a comma, and said, this day this scripture is fulfilled. After the comma, because, you know, it said, and shall proclaim the acceptable day of the Lord, comma, then after that, and the judgment of our God. Well, the judgment of our God wasn't for his day, so he stopped at the comma. So God splitting that verse of Scripture by a comma was for one day, and after the comma was for another. Right? So, Revelation 10, the angel comes down, the same angel that deals with the messenger in verse 1 through 7, hands him the open book, the mysteries are all revealed. That same messenger, the messenger of the covenant, none other than the Lord Jesus Christ, the pillar of fire, goes to the Jews. And time should be no more. You see how the scripture is split. Now watch. Fifth seal. Now the book was so important that it is the Word of God. Now watch. And when the Word of God is brought forth, it's got to be brought by the prophet, because that's who the word of the Lord comes to. I was expecting to get a question on that in this box. I thought I'd just beat them to it a little bit, you know. I just feel there is one in there, though. And so I just thought I'd like to see it. See, every word of God is brought. The Bible doesn't change its system at all. See, it's the same thing. It's got to come to the seer that we're expecting to arrive. Now notice Revelation 10, 1 to 7. Right now, we go to the seventh seal. And he says, and remember, Revelation 10, 1 and 7, 1 to 7, chapter 1 to 7. At the end of the seventh angel's message, all the mysteries of God would be finished. We're at the end time, the opening of the seventh seal. Then we skip to 1965 in February, and these others was in March of 63. From whose is Melchizedek? Think of this great person, of how great that this man must be. And now the question is, who is this man? The theologians have many different ideas, but since the opening of the seals, a mysterious book that's been mysterious to us, according to Revelation 10, 1-7, all the mysteries that's wrote in the book that's been hid down through the age of the Reformers is supposed to be brought out into view by the angel of the last church age. How many knows that's right. Supposed to be brought. All the mysteries of the mysterious book is to be revealed to the Laodicean messenger at that age. And then, in 5 months later, in 65, anointed ones at the end time. Now notice, compare them together now. When you get home, notice Matthew 24:24, Jesus speaking, Paul, 2 Timothy 3:8, many others. And now compare that, and then put another scripture, Luke 17:30, Malachi 4, As Jannes and Jambres who stood Moses, the anointed word of the hour, so will these men, not man, men, anointed ones, resist the truth. In the very day that the Son of Man is revealed, Revelation 10, 1 and 7, read it when you get home. The seventh angel's message, opening of the seals, what is it? Not the angel is the Son of Man, but the messenger is revealing the Son of Man. Can you get it separated now? That's where it seems to be so hard for you. See, not the Son of Man himself, but the seventh angel, the seventh messenger, is revealing to the public the Son of Man, because it's left to shut. He can't organize it. It's the grain itself again. And in that day, Jannes and Jambres will stand, anointed ones, make believers, unbelievers, the church formal, and the Pentecostals stand up against the true grain. But let them alone. You see, that's what we talked about last week. Just let them alone. Their folly will be made manifest as theirs was. You understand that? And then, a month later, from Christ revealed his own word. So we see the evening lights here. And what does it to have light if you don't have any eyes to see how to get around it? What is the evening light? The light comes on to reveal something. Is that right? If there's something here for you, and you can't understand what it is in the darkness, then turn on the light. It's to reveal. That's what Malachi 4 was to do. See? Do the same thing. What was the opening of the seven seals to do? What are all these denominations staggering around in this? It's to reveal, to bring out. If you haven't got any eyes, then what's the use to reveal? There has to be eyes first to see it. Is that right? It'll reveal Malachi 4, reveals Luke 17:30, St. John 14:12, also John 15:24 and 16:13, and also reveals Revelation 10:1-7, the opening of the seven seals and the seventh angel's message to open up to reveal when the evening lights come. Now, let me take a breath. All right. Notice in all of these quotes dealing with Revelation 10:1-7, we see that it is the ministry of Christ handing the open book over to the seventh angel to reveal all the mysteries that have been hidden through the seven church ages. But at the end of the ages, the angel of the covenant comes down with the open book that then ends the age. But in this next quote, we will read what we see in Revelation 10, also is where Christ now comes directly to the Jews as the Gentile church is finished. Yet we have just read all these other quotes where Revelation 10:1-7 speaks of the angel of the covenant coming down with the open book and hands it to the seventh angel, which we know is to be the Gentile church. Now here's a quote that seems contrary to others, but it's not. God always has an explanation, and I believe that we have it. From the breach, right before the seals, he said, this seven-seal book is revealed at the time of the seven thunders of Revelation 10. If you're marking it down, let's turn to Revelation 10 just a moment so you'll get an understanding before we get into it. Now, this is at the end time. For listen, I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven, clothed with a cloud and a rainbow. A rainbow was upon his head. And if you notice, that's Christ, see? Because in the Old Testament, he is called the Angel of the Covenant. And he's directly coming to the Jews now, for the church is finished. See, all right. And his face, as it were, the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire. Now, it looks like all these other quotes are saying it's for the seventh church age, and now he's saying it's for the Jews. And so Brother Val thought, man, what do we do? So he just put it on the shelf because he didn't know what to do with it. Now, you remember that angel in Revelation 1? Same thing. Angel is a messenger. He's a messenger to Israel. See, the church has been raptured. See, now, or fixing to be raptured, he comes for his church. So the same one who is here getting us ready with a shout, that's the rapture, Brother Ram said in the rapture tape, shout, voice, trump. We are fixing to be raptured. He remains after the resurrection ministry and goes to the Jews. That's why he says, and now he's coming immediately for the Jews. After the rapture, right here. See, or fixing to be raptured, he comes for his church. Now, as I mentioned that I saw how this quote perplexed Brother Vail deeply, but now with our focus on the resurrection, I believe we have our answer, as I had mentioned a few weeks ago while under the Spirit, that in the Alpha, Jesus had a pre-resurrection ministry and also a post-resurrection ministry. And if the Alpha must repeat in Omega, then William Branham must also have a pre-resurrection ministry and a post-resurrection ministry. And as I mentioned how the seventh angel in Revelation 17 has one vial, yet in Revelation 20, I think it's 22, this same seventh angel now has seven vials. And there can only be one explanation for that, and that is a pre- and post-resurrection ministry. And in that sermon, I mentioned that I can see how that this quote from Brother Branham shows us how the message will be handed over to Elijah that comes to the Jews from the Elijah to the Gentiles, from the Elijah of the Gentiles, which is the seventh angel. Remember, I said I believe it'd be like passing on the baton, like Elijah did to Elisha, the passing on the baton. Now, Brother Branham seems to verify this in questions and answers on the seals. We listened to it just this past Wednesday. He says, Brother Branham, I understand that Elijah must come three times. You tell us that he has been twice already and will come. Now, will the person that the spirit of Elijah will be upon also be of the two witnesses of Moses and Elijah? And Brother Branham said, no, he will be a Gentile. See, to the Gentile church. God sends always to his own people. See, he came to his own, and his own received him not. He always sends his. Now, the message of the hour, when God was dealing with the Jews, there wasn't any Gentile prophets come. When God's dealing with the Gentiles, there's no Jewish prophets. But when God turns back to the Jews, there'll be no Gentile prophets. See what I mean? All right. After the rapture has taken place, now there will be a carryover time, of course, one message carried to the other. There's your passing of the baton. There's your handing the mantle from Elijah to Elisha. There's your handing of the message of this hour, which is Christ, back over to Elijah. It has to come right in like this, you see, as I explained. See, like Paul to the Gentiles and so forth. All right. So this carryover time, I love that word, carryover time, could possibly be because we see that in the carryover, Martin Luther had preached on justification and John Wesley was getting nowhere until he went to Aldersgate. He heard Martin Luther's preface to the Romans, and so he had to have that carryover before he could move on with justification. You see it? So the same thing happens. Martin was the uncle, he was the brother of Columba's mother. So there was a carryover from Martin to Columba, a carryover from Irenaeus, Polycarp to Irenaeus, a carryover from Paul to John, to Polycarp to Irenaeus. You see, always a carryover, all right? For the Bible speaks only, okay. So this carryover could possibly be when the resurrection takes place. God will not only raise up all the seven church age believers, but Moses and Elijah as well. For the Bible speaks only of the shout, voice, and trump, which the voice and trump will be the time of resurrection, but it says nothing of how Moses and Elijah are raised up to return in this dimension to take the message to the Jews. Another illustration in this quote from God's prophet, Church Age book, the Smyrna Church Age, he said, in every age, we have exactly the same pattern. That is why the light comes through some God-given messenger in a certain area, and then from that messenger, there spreads the light through the ministry of others who have been faithfully taught. But of course, all those who go out don't always learn how necessary it is to speak only what the messengers have spoken. Remember, Paul warned the people to say only what I said. 1 Corinthians 14:37, if any man think himself to be a prophet or spiritual, let him acknowledge that these things that I write unto you are the commandments of the Lord. What? Came the word of God out from you, or came it unto you only? They add here, they take away there, and soon the message is no longer pure, and the revival dies down. How careful we must be to hear one voice, for the Spirit has but one voice, which is the voice of God. Paul warned them to say what he said, even as Peter did likewise. He warned them that even he, Paul, could not change one word of what he has given by revelation. Oh, how important it is to hear the voice of God by way of his messenger and then say what has been given them to say to the churches. So Elisha was faithfully taught, was he not? He's taught by Elijah, right? Columba received the light from Martin, did he not? We had a better understanding from the way of light when... And we get a better understanding from the way the light went through the church ages from messenger to messenger during the seven church ages. John Wesley had to go back to the teaching of Luther at Aldersgate, did he not? Okay, in John 6:45 it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God, even every man therefore that hath heard and hath learned of the Father cometh unto me. So you have to hear first in order to come, right? Isaiah 54:13, and all thy children shall be taught of the Lord, and great shall be the peace of thy children, because the more you understand God and his ways, the more peace you have when you see everything else that does not fit. All right? from the Church Age book, chapter 2, Patmos Vision. Brother Brown said, when John turned, he saw seven golden candlesticks, and actually they were lampstands. And according to the verse 20, they are the seven churches. The seven candlesticks that thou sawest are the seven churches. To represent the churches, they could hardly be candles. A candle burns a while and then is burned out. It dies. But there will be no more to it. Then there would be no more to it. But lampstands possess a lasting quality not found in candles. All right. Again, from the Church Age book, says introduction. Though this volume will concern itself with various major doctrines such as Godhead, water baptism, etc., found in Revelation chapters 1-3, its main theme is the setting forth of a detailed study of the seven church ages. This is necessary in order to study and understand the rest of Revelation, for out of the ages come the seals, out of the seals come the trumpets, out of the trumpets come the vials. Like the first burst of a Roman candle, the church ages come forth with a mighty initial illumination without which there could be no further light. So in other words, had the shout not been here, everything we understand today, we wouldn't understand. We'd have nothing to take it back to. But once the brilliance of the seven church ages is given by divine revelation, light upon light follows until the whole of the revelation opens wide before our wondering eyes, and we edified and purified by His Spirit, are made ready for His glorious appearing, even our Lord and Savior, the one true God, Jesus Christ. Then from the Church Age book, the Patmos Vision. Now examine this lampstand. You will notice that it has a large bowl or reservoir that is central to the seven arms that come out of it. That bowl is filled with olive oil, which flows through seven wicks, which are placed in the seven arms. It is the same oil that burns and makes a light at the end of the seven pipes. This light never went out. The priest just kept pouring oil into the bowl. The lamp was lit in a special way. First, and catch a hold of this, first the priest took fire from the sacred altar, which was originally lighted by the fire of God. The pillar of fire came into the altar, it lit. Then the priest took the light from there. He took the first candle, lit. He lit, first of all, the lamp that was sitting on the top of the bowl. He then lit the second lamp from the flame of the first lamp. So the second church age got their light from the first. The third lamp received its fire from the second lamp, as did the fourth receive it from the third, and so on, until all the seven lamps were burning. This holy fire from the altar being passed from lamp to lamp is a wonderful type of the Holy Spirit in the seven church ages. Notice again, each messenger got the revelation. They had to come to the revelation previous to them before they could move on with the revelation God gave them. So the Elijah in with Moses is going to have to get it from the Elijah to the Gentiles. All right. The original outpouring of Pentecost, which outpouring came direct from Jesus on the mercy seat, is enduing His church throughout all the seven church ages and showing forth perfectly that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday, today, and forever, and the never-changing God in His essence and His ways. Now, I'm saying this as a minister of the gospel, but not as a prophet of God, so please take it that way. I believe that our Gentile prophet will hand over the mantle, so to speak, to Elijah of the Jews, just as Elijah of the Old Testament handed over the mantle to Elisha. Now, can I prove that? Well, I have shown you a pattern, how God passed the light from one messenger to the next, and we see the pattern how Elijah passed on the mantle with a double anointing to Elisha. So could this be what we can expect perhaps during the time of the resurrection meeting? I do not know, but I certainly hope so, or perhaps we will be caught away when this Elijah hands over that mantle to Elijah. For we all know how Brother Branham wanted to take his own ministry to the Jews, but was told it is not time yet. But to the church, it's almost over. From the Church Age book, we read, and what is the way back? The way is the way of repentance. If a sinner has come to God by way of repentance, then the lukewarm or backslider will have to repent that much more. Repent, bringing forth fruits meet for repentance. Prove it by your life. If you do not repent, God said, I will remove your lampstand. Certainly, a church in that condition can't give light to the world. Its light has turned to darkness. God will then take away its faithful messenger and its faithful shepherds and leave them to themselves. And they will go on talking about Christianity, but be bereft of it. Now, in closing, let me leave you with two more quotes. You know, my entire ministry has been to put forth the doctrinal teaching of God's prophet. I have nothing to add to what he said. I only just showed what he said and then take what he said back to the scripture so that you can see the doctrinal teaching, which I've been calling the message doctrine for the past 26 years. Well, we have known for years that a man has no ministry without having a doctrine. And you cannot have a church without a doctrine. From the palm worm, locust, and caterpillar, Brother Brown says, and if it so happens that you, your church, doesn't believe, or you do not believe just the things that we speak on as our church doctrine, we trust that it will be by no means bring an offense. Because the very first step to successful Christianity and to show that man has received the Holy Ghost is humility, real God-given humility, that it must be given humbly. But yet a church without a doctrine is just like a jellyfish. It has no backbone. So we've got to have a backbone in it, and not only backbone, but teeth also, because the church of God must eat the bread of life. Again, from Revelation chapter 5, he said, now to my friends and all over the different parts of the world, that would be hearing this by magnetic tape. And in here I might say that I have to express doctrines and so forth to make this. And any man that has not a doctrine has not a ministry. So if you don't think that your congregation should hear this tape, then keep it from them. But I'm just expressing my own opinion and my own feelings, my own revelation of what the Word of God. So we see that a man without a doctrine has no ministry. He said that. And the church that will not put forth a doctrine is just a jellyfish. He said that also. Well, did you know also that the bride of Christ will have a doctrine that marks her and defines her as the bride of Christ? From his sermon, The Fourth Seal, Brother Branham said, now notice, it's Christ. The Antichrist refuses the true bride doctrine. And therefore, he takes his own bride now and builds her up under creeds of his own, takes his own bride and makes her a denomination. He gives birth to other denominations, as quoted in this Holy Scripture, gives birth to daughters. And she becomes just like her mother, naturally worldly, denominational, opposing the spiritual bride, the Word. They don't say that they don't belong to church. You talk to a denominational person, sure, I belong to church. Well, are you a Christian? Well, I belong to church. And if the bride of Christ has the doctrine of Christ, then her doctrine shows she has Christ. Is that right? From 2 John 9, whoever transgresses, and that word transgress means to go beyond the limits, and abideth not or remains not in the doctrine of Christ, hath not God. You don't have God. Now, the word hath is echo, so it also does not echo God. But he that abides in the doctrine of Christ, He echoes both the Father and the Son. So if she has bride doctrine, she is going to have the doctrine of Christ. All right? And the doctrine of Christ says he echoes both the Father and the Son. You understand? You can't be a oneness and have the doctrine of Christ. Therefore, if an individual or church does not have the doctrine of Christ, it has not Christ, because it is not echoing Christ. And therefore, if they claim to be the bride of Christ but do not have the doctrine of Christ, then they can only be one thing, and that is a false bride. From his sermon in closing, from five identifications, therefore the waters that the woman was setting upon, he's talking about Rome, up over, she had control of the nations, peoples, multitudes, and tongues. She controlled it all. A woman, an ill-famed woman. Now, if a woman is ill-famed, if we know a woman was called by that in the natural to a woman, we would know that she was an untrue to her husband. That's what she'd be called. Who's her husband supposed to be? He's supposed to be the Word. Then she would be preventing to live true. She would be pretending to live true to a man and living untrue to him. Is that right? Well then, this is the church that says that Christ is her husband. She calls herself bride, and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching. She's a whore. I'm going to leave you with that. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Gracious Father, this last statement of your prophet is very, very dynamic, very, very strong, and actually indicts anyone claiming to be the bride of Jesus Christ, claiming to believe the message of your prophet, and yet is not teaching the doctrine of Christ. That's what he just said. She does not have his doctrine, therefore she does not have him. Father, may it not be so counted among us. But may we truly, Father, may we truly never be contrary to your teaching, but totally in sync and in line with the doctrine of Christ, and therefore echo both the Father and the Son, for we ask it in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to read that quote one more time. Well, then, this is the church that says that Christ is her husband, and her doctrine is contrary to his teaching. Says it all. She's a whore. All right. Well, God bless you. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. May the Lord make his face to shine upon thee. They're strong words. Very strong words. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his